All right, lots of loose ends, huh? Lots of loose ends to touch on at least, hopefully some of them, and then to present some major points. I hear the argument about the name Church, the Church of Christ, being in the Bible. Thus, that should be the name. You know, our name is quite biblical. Seventh-day Adventist Church. Seventh-day Adventist. And there have been Seventh-day Adventists from the start. Adam and Eve were Seventh-day Adventists, theologically. You know, they embraced the gospel as presented to them in Genesis 3:15. And they became, they were Adventists in terms of the hope of Jesus, the Savior, to come. They were Sabbatarians right from the start. The Sabbath was given to them. The Lord rejoined them on the Holy Sabbath. We'll talk more about that. Abel, right on down through Noah. We will find the continuity of the Seventh-day Adventist name theologically. These are two truths that have been in the last 1,000 years and more been largely disdained or ignored, and God in His wisdom granted us that name to be not a generic name but one that was definitive. When people see that name and they have some degree of biblical literacy, those are the people that are still creationists. They still embrace the beautiful, powerful truth of creation. In the beginning, God, in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day, so they're the seventh day people. And they have hope not only, they have hope in the future, you see, the advent, the coming of Jesus. So the great, glorious truth about our beginning, over and against evolution, and the great and glorious truth about our future, you see, seventh day Adventist. So theologically, the people of God have embraced those truths all through the millennium. And we stand by that name. And it's not a generic name. It's out front. It tells the world of those who are literate to know something about us in terms of the cardinal Bible teachings. Tell us something about the name. It could have been simply God to take a Bible name. Could have been the Churches of Christ. That's another way that some churches have defined themselves in the matter. Those are generic, and God raised us up at a time when evolution and no hope for the future were prevailing upon the world in the 1840s and 50s and 60s, and that is the truth today, isn't it? It's still the truth today. The world is largely without hope because it doesn't have that orientation. Now, just a brief listing of testing. How do we test? The Bible tells about testing the prophets. We've seen that many times over. 2 Peter 1:20, I'm going to run through these quickly. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So that's a guiding principle when it comes to the gift of prophecy, as it presents itself to be tested. John 10:35b, the Scripture cannot be broken. You know, the true prophet will not in any way do violence to Holy Scripture and rest the Scriptures and have them in conflict with each other. 1 Corinthians 14:32-33, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets of God, meaning the patriarchs and the Old Testament writers as well as the apostles. So the spirits, that is the Holy, the question is the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit or is it some other spirit, you see, maybe a lying spirit that's moving this person who is considered to be maybe having the gift of prophecy. And so the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion. Another test, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law, and that's the law of God, the Torah, the teachings, the Ten Commandments as well, the Sabbath truth, as we'll see. To the law and to the testimony of the prophets, if they do not speak, whoever they are, according to this word, it is because there's no light, no dawn in them. Isaiah 28 gives us instructions about how to learn how to teach, and we compare Scripture with Scripture. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, in the matter of learning and knowing Scripture. And the true prophet will be in harmony with the counsel of God's Word in these matters. Now I'm going to come to Revelation 12. And let's take a brief look at that. And then I'm going to go back and do a little work in Daniel if I have time. Revelation 12. It would be fascinating to see how the Church of Christ here believes about Revelation chapter 12. We see it as a remarkable prophecy detailing the apostolic church, post-apostolic church, in terms of its march into history, into the present. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. With child, she's with child, she cries in labor and gives in pain to be for birth. Another sign appeared, so the woman is the bride of Christ, okay, it's the church really. Another sign, verse 3, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. That comes from Daniel 7, by the way. To understand, you have to go back to Daniel. And 7 diadems on his heads. Verse 4, and his tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth. We see here the apostasy of Satan and a third of the angels, who now are demons. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Historically, of course, Mary, the Virgin Mary, and Joseph, and Satan working through Herod and so forth to try to destroy the child Jesus. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations for the rod of iron. That's yet to happen. The rule there is to smite, is to smash, to destroy, and that will be in the great day of God's judgment with the rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God into his throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He was successful in his mission on this earth as the Son of Man, Son of God. Verse 6, then the woman, you see, the bride, now the figure goes back to the body of believers, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And this also reads out, as you will read in verse 14, a time, two times and a half a time. Verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. The time, times, and half a time, if you go back to Daniel, this word time, the middle word for times, it seems plural, but it's in the dual. It's in the dual of in the Hebrew, so that gives us the 1260-day year prophecy. And so this block of time is one that characterizes the church in the wilderness. So the body of believers, you know, as the Church of Rome became the Church State and so forth, as Satan hijacked the visible church, the true church went underground. And so the church in the wilderness, if you'll notice verse 7, in verse 7, the chronology here is broken, and we go back, we're taken back to the original apostasy of Lucifer in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore, any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That happened long ago. That happened in the context of creation week and Adam and Eve and so forth. And prior to that, but Satan gained a foothold through Eve and then Adam in the matter of the temptation that you're familiar with. But look at verse 10. Where do you think, I want you to think, ask yourself the question, where was verse 10 fulfilled? Revelation 12:10. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, where's the now? Historically, where's the now? The word now. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. All right? When did it happen? Resurrection morning. When Jesus was triumphant over sin and Satan and death and the grave and resurrected, you see, that is that moment in time. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan, had no longer access, you see, to tempt the world, and to go back and forth between heaven and earth as he did, like in the book of Job. And it says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And this is describing the faithful Christians in those centuries following the time of the apostles. The apostles, yes, and beyond. And in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, other worlds, other unfallen worlds that are watching planet earth. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, the islands, in contrast to the unfallen worlds that are indicated in the book of Job, chapter 1. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. So Satan is confined to planet Earth. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth victorious from the grave to bring that about. We come down to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, okay, that happened when Christ was resurrected. And so in the apostolic phase, he was limited to earth only and there beyond. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. So Satan has to focus his wrath, you see, on the woman, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And so the woman was given two wings, verse 14, of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. Think of all the persecutions and so forth took place in the Dark Ages, the centuries following the death of John the Apostles. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Okay, this is the King James says a remnant, the last end. And so speaking about our own time, ever since that block of time that was called the time, two times and half a time, came to an end. Adventist Christians look at prophecy historically, as we noted last night, and we see that prophecy beginning in 538 A.D. when the Emperor Justinian ceded his authority to the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, the Church. And then we move from pagan Rome to papal Rome, 538 A.D. If you count down exactly 1260 years, you come to 1798. In 1798, the papacy received a visible wound, a mortal wound. Napoleon marched on Rome. He took the Pope prisoner, took him into exile where he died. So this was the visible humiliation and of the papacy. It was not to be restored until Mussolini in 1929. So we have a little Vatican State that today is making great waves. And our current Pope, you know, it's the papacy that we represent as being the spirit of the Antichrist. And that little man, that little horn, you know, the Hebrew for little horn, little horn, shriveled up power. It's kind of an oxymoron. How can someone in his position, in the position of Pope, have so much influence and authority and power? He's coming this fall, September, to address Congress. It has to be someone who would be so winsome as he is. But anyway, I'm giving you more than you anticipated here tonight. Okay, so Revelation 12. Well, you're getting a little taste of historicism, of moving through the scriptures and the prophecies and seeing where we stand in the stream of time. And that is so important. Daniel 12, in the last couple of minutes here. Daniel 12, you've got to see this. Daniel 12, and we're looking at a prophecy. Daniel, and the Lord is closing off his instructions to Daniel the prophet, and he gives Daniel these prophecies, and Daniel can't understand them because they were not for his time. And in fact, verse 4, Daniel 12:4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until what? The time of the end. The time of the end began in 1798 with the beginning. It's the last increment of time. We're living in the last increment of time. 1798 onward is what we call Adventist belief to be the time of the end. You, Daniel, shut up the words, verse 4, seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. When? In the time of the end. And so, then you have in verse, I got a minute, okay. Look, Daniel's in vision. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. He's in vision. He sees these beings. One on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters and of the river, how long shall be the fulfillment? How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long until this happens? And then I heard the man, verse 7, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, two times and a half. And when the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So let me read you a paraphrase of that, the last part of verse 7. Last part of verse 7 reads this way, and the power of those who claim to be holy but our knot will be broken and all things will come to a close. And that's very close to the New American Bible Standard, New American Standard Bible that I think Larry favors as well. Now, so go your way, Daniel, you will sleep. You see that in verse 13? Revelation 10, give me 20 seconds. Revelation 10, watch this, you've got to see this. Revelation 10. Here we are. Here's the reversal. Remember in Daniel, shut up the book, seal it until the time of the end. Okay, Revelation 10, and verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. The rainbow was on his head, a promise that's about to be fulfilled. The little book is going to be open. He has in his hand, verse 2, a little book. And what is it? It's open. In Daniel 12, it was closed. In Revelation 10, verse 2, it's open. And it's in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This is the language of Daniel 12. And he cried with a loud voice, verse 3, and when a lion roars, and I'm having you drop down to verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his hand to heaven. You see the reversal here? Same beings, but now, you see, the book is not being, it's being opened. And it's the prophecies. The revelation is the key to open the prophecies of Daniel. Verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, the sea and all, that there should be time no longer. The Greek word for time here is the word chronos. Chronos. You may have delay or something. Chronos, it's hard time. It's calendar time. It's prophetic time. The 1260-year prophecy. Well, thank you for enduring. I hope that you'll be able to put this together subsequent to my rushed conveyance of these things. Bless you.